Well, good morning, everyone, and the Lord bless you today. Let me switch this on, and we're here to worship God together, and we're going to do so by singing one or two older hymns. I know some people have commented, oh, redemption hymnal, we don't know those. Well, there's a good way of learning them, isn't there? And I trust the Lord will bless us. Our opening hymn then, 613, I've found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. All right. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him.
He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever.
Please be seated. Shall we commit this time to the Lord? What a friend we have in Jesus. Father, we do bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a moment in time when he left the glory and the splendor of heaven and came to earth to be born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, to fulfill all the prophecies that there were regarding his birth and his life, but ultimately his death and his atonement, that he bore in his own body our sin, that he rose triumphant and he's now ascended and exalted and one day to return. And on this day we remember the Lord Jesus riding on a donkey, going into Jerusalem, the king who didn't need some golden chariot, but came on a donkey and was hailed and praised and adored, and yet just days later was going to be crucified. Father, we thank you that one day there is coming a time when Jesus will return and every knee will bow before him, acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we want to do so this morning in our hearts as we gather together. We pray that our time of praise and worship, of singing, of praying, of reading the word, hearing the word, and then having fellowship over food, Lord, we pray that it be very blessed. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. Father, we ask that you'd do us good and you'd point us to Christ, and our conversation and our chatter would not just be inconsequential talk, but would be of things that count for eternity. So bless us. Father, there are many who normally would be with us, some at Word Alive in North Wales, some others on holiday or doing other things. Lord, draw near to each one of them. Draw them close to you, we pray. But Father, meet with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, now, there are lots of notices, but I deliberately prayed first because I do think the hearing what's going on is part of our worship together. So this is what some people anyway call Holy Week. On Good Friday, so that's this coming Friday, there will be a service and there will be communion held at 10:30 here. So 10:30, a Good Friday service. And then on Saturday at 7 o'clock in the evening, there's a time of word and worship. And I understand that Anna's going to be speaking about what was happening between Jesus' death on the cross and his rising again. So that's Saturday at 7 o'clock. Now, of course, there are the usual activities, Wednesday Bible study, Wednesday prayer meeting and worship, and Thursday Bible study. This Wednesday, we're going to focus especially, I'll talk about it again in a few minutes, especially on the forthcoming mission, Passion for Life, and our prayers will be very much for the Passion for Life mission. So a few special things. If I'm allowed to add something for those of you who really don't find two services on a Sunday enough and think, oh, I'd love another one. Well, there is the possibility of something else. So 8:15 tonight on Zoom, the first Sunday of every month, we have a missionary focus. And we always have somebody who's in situ. I forgot where we were last week. Last month, where were we? Were we in Afghanistan or somewhere like that? We go all over the world. This evening, we're in the United States of America. And along the New England states, there is a radio broadcast that's been going for about 70 years called Songtime. But they really want to reach out to the people of New England who they think they're as badly off spiritually as we are. They're not, but they like to think that. But it is a barren place spiritually compared with the rest of the United States. And the man who heads it up, Adam Miller, is going to be speaking about the work that they're doing. So that's 8:15 tonight. And if you want Zoom details, you'll have to come and ask me. I have a brand new newsletter. We won't go around giving it to everybody, but if you'd like a copy, it's got the Zoom details in it. But it's also got the leaflet that we will be having, a small version of it, the leaflet that we'll be having advertising the forthcoming mission. They should be with us on Wednesday as well, so it's all becoming very exciting. I can see the excitement in one or two of your faces anyway. And so please do ask for one of those if you'd like. Let's sing again, shall we? And we're going to go on the theme of evangelism and mission and sharing the gospel. 745 in Redemption Hymns, the whole wide world for Jesus. 745.
Including the chorus, which is quite a long one, so you can sit down for a bit first. I suggest you do, you follow the words through with the tune so you can get it first time.
Okay. I'm sure those of us who know it can lead the others. Sung that for 50 years, so it's really good to sing it again. Josh from Yorkshire Camps is now going to come and bring, James rather. James is going to come and bring us the first Bible reading. Thanks, James.
If you could all turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 21 to 41 with me. Starting at verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, then the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it.
Thanks, James. Well, now, there's one young lady over there. I don't want to embarrass you, but when I was little, I mean, when I was young, because I'm still quite little, when I was young and I used to go to church, if we had a preacher and he didn't have a story for children, I didn't like him. But the ones who had something specially for boys and girls, I liked. So I want you to like me. So I've got something specially for you, all right? And if there's anybody here who's very young at heart, you can enjoy it. Looking round, it would have to be young at heart. But anyway, it's nice to have a little thought. So just imagine Jesus riding on a donkey. Again, when I was very young, I wanted to have a horse. And I wanted to go on horse riding every week. But my parents, they just didn't allow me to. And I was very cross with them, really. But then we went on holiday to a very exotic place where we used to go every year for a week. We went to Filey. And I've always liked Filey. We arrived there, and the first day we went down on the beach, there were donkeys, you see, and I'd got a little bit of pocket money, and you could go for a sixpence ride, which is 2.5p these days, or a 1 shilling ride, it's just 5p these days. Anyway, I was really, really excited, because I thought, well, I'm going to get on the 1 shilling ride on a donkey, and I paid my 1 shilling, 5p, and I was terrified. I was absolutely scared stiff. I didn't get my shilling's worth out of it, and I came back crying. And my mum and dad always used to say it was the best shilling they ever spent, because it stopped me nattering to my mum and dad about going on horse riding. But Jesus, he could, I suppose, have ridden on a beautiful white stallion. We're going to see King Charles in a few weeks' time, aren't we? He'll be pulled in this golden carriage, and he'll be like this. I'm not sure whether it's really him or just a false arm they have. But anyway, but Jesus, the King of Kings, he rode on a donkey. And he didn't need a big white stallion to impress people. He was the King of Kings, and that was very, very clear. But I wonder if you or anybody knows anything unique, that means special, about donkeys that isn't true of other animals. Do you know anything about a donkey that would be very, very unique? Well, I didn't till I got this book, so it's all right. This is my Bible animal story. Listen to this, I find this very interesting. Donkeys have super memories. If you rode a donkey on a mountain trail when you were a child, years later, when you've grown up and you've got your own children, and you went to that same place, the donkey would remember the path you took. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? I get lost coming to church, but there we are, and I've been a number of times. I wouldn't remember. And, well, you know that donkeys are smaller than horses, but what do they have that's bigger than horses? Yeah, absolutely, ears. And apparently those ears, they flap around to keep them cool. Anyway, there we are. And if a horse gets very, very excited, you can put a calm donkey next to it and it will calm the nervous horse rat down. Isn't that fascinating? And now here, there's a similarity between donkeys and your dad. Okay, get ready.
Careful, Roger.
Well, certainly between donkeys and me, okay. Donkeys gain weight very fast. And apparently the chubby rolls they get from overeating never go away. We know all about that. Anyway, does anybody know what you call a lady donkey, a female donkey? Go on. Jenny, yes. And what do you call a male donkey? No. Well, apparently you call it a jack. Isn't that interesting? There you are. It's amazing what you learn in church, isn't it? But just remember, Jesus didn't have to ride on a big white stallion. He just rode to Jerusalem on a donkey, but he's still the King of Kings. And though people praised him, a few days later they were going to call out, crucify him, weren't they? So there we are. Hope you like me now. The answer's yes. There we are. Thank you. Can I just give a little bit of a mission update? It's only a few weeks away. We're into April already. And at the end of May, going into June the 6th, we have this special week of activities. We're calling it Passion for Life. We really would love you to start praying that the Lord would bless the evenings we're going to have, but also thinking, which friends can I bring along? We'll put out loads of invitations. We've got lots of these magazines, and with an invitation, we're going to give them to people in Barnoldswick and trying to remember Clitheroe, that's it. I knew there was a place beginning with C near here. And so they'll be distributed in the weeks before. But really, the people who come are the people who you bring. Not just who you invite, but you bring. So ideally, if you can meet with them before, take them out for tea or something like that, or say, let's have an evening, we'll go out for pizza or a McDonald's, or I love McDonald's, but make an evening of it and see if you can bring people along. Now, we're going Tuesday to Sunday, though we're going to have a special craft event on the Monday as well, but Tuesday to Sunday. Tuesday evening, I will be interviewing Billy McCurry, who is a converted UVF terrorist. He murdered, but he was converted to Christ in the Mays prison in Northern Ireland. On Wednesday, and this is just a truly stunning story, I'm going to be interviewing somebody called Timothy Cho, who grew up in North Korea. And the way he is converted is just totally amazing. He's still in his early 30s. What he has been through is incredible. I remember once saying, were you tortured? And he just said to me, Roger, I don't want to talk about that, but I have scars all over my body. It's the most powerful story. That's Wednesday. Thursday, a lady called Yvonne Edwards, she was the PA to the director of the financial services. She was PA to the CEO of the National Lottery, but she was an alcoholic. She was well-to-do. She and her husband had everything going for them, but she was an alcoholic and addicted to drugs. And eventually she found herself in the Priory in London because she'd taken an overdose. What happened there, again, you sort of think, this is an amazing story. And the transformation in her life is very radical. Friday, interviewing Dave Donigani, 4 children. Dave's married to a doctor. 2 of those children born with, a disease that they were told the children would die at the age of 15. And one is still alive, age 32. It's very powerful. And the one who's alive just lies there, whether she recognizes her parents or not, it's hard to know. She's fed intravenously. And you've got the idea. But why does God allow these things to happen? And then on Saturday, we'll be in Gisborne Auction, and we're going to have music, and we're going to have a couple of testimonies, and food, I think. And that'll be very, very different, but lovely. And then on Sunday morning will be a guest service, and Sunday evening a lambing service, and we'll have the Ayrton family singing, and then we'll have this special craft event on the Monday. So it's a wonderful week of activities. Let's be praying much for it. Let's be asking the Lord to do a great work. And I'm going to talk a little bit about mission in my message shortly, so I'll say more about that. But we'll have a pile of these out, and if you want to take some, please do take them. But we will be distributing them in Barnoldswick and Clitheroe in the lead-up to the mission. There will also be, during that week, a children's mission in Gisborne. I think it's the Institute. And Joe McNutt and some of the Yorkshire Camps team will be leading that as well. So that's going on during the daytime, and then we have these evening events. We really do want to reach out with the gospel, don't we? We've got the most wonderful message in the world, and we want to share it. Well, there's a good opportunity. It doesn't mean that we can't do anything beforehand. We certainly will be, but in that week. So if you've booked a holiday, I don't know where you're thinking of going, the Canary Islands, just cancel that. It doesn't matter. And we'd love you to be here week by week. And there won't be anything good on telly night by night. There never is. So why is it going to change that week? And so please, you know, we want you to come night by night. And if you can bring friends as well, that's really what it's all about. Let's sing again, shall we? There shall be showers of blessing. It's number 245 in Redemption Hymnal. 245. Yeah. Josh is going to bring us a second reading. Josh, please.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians, starting at chapter 1, verse 1.
Verse 17.
Verse 17?
Yeah.
My apologies, starting at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to those to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom for God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God.
Amen. Thanks very much, Josh. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come together as a group of your people, people you've given life to and you've loved, and you've given the Lord Jesus Christ for us. We thank you, Father, for his life. We remember, especially today, the fact that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hosanna in the highest. And Father, we know that throughout eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ will be honoured and exalted. And it is our desire, whilst here on earth, to make much of the name of the Lord Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. And we worship him. He's our Creator and our Redeemer and our Saviour and our Lord. And we bless you for him. We thank you, Father, that though he is exalted in heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit who abides in all those who have put their trust in him. And we worship together, but yes, in your presence, you're with us as you promise. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, you promise to go before us and you never leave us, never forsake us. Father, we bless you for that too, because we find the world very bewildering and troubling. And at times we live in fear because of things that are happening. But Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. Father, we do come before you to pray for situations throughout the world. Ukraine is very much on our mind day by day. We sometimes hear reports, but we know that things are going on that would horrify us. Lord, please be merciful. We long for a cessation of conflict there. We pray for people caught up in it, whether Russian conscripts, Ukrainian soldiers, and then all those who've been left without husbands, without fathers, children separated, taken miles away from them, women treated so badly, and then huge refugee crisis, Lord. We do commit the whole situation, and we pray that somehow, through it all, you do a great work to make your power known. And Lord, please be bringing many men, women, boys and girls to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Ukraine and in Russia. But there are other conflicts, Lord, that go on. We don't hear much about them, but we think of Yemen, this strongly Islamic nation. Be merciful there, we pray. Lord, again, for a cessation of war, but oh, that the gospel light might shine in that land. And in Armenia, where so many people are trapped and can't get out from the Azerbaijan's situation. Lord, be merciful in Armenia. We thank you for the work of Armenian ministries that many of us have been able to pray for and support. Lord, we commit that to you today. Bless them as they seek to give out humanitarian aid. Thank you that a new container has just arrived this week, and we pray that the distribution would be led of yourself and would lead to many, many gospel opportunities. But we think of Christians worshipping today in Nigeria who fear that they'll be attacked, their churches burned, them massacred or raped. Oh God, be merciful in all these situations where there is so much human suffering. But we turn to our own land. Lord, we have great needs. There is such spiritual darkness. We fear for what our children are being indoctrinated with and the social engineering that's going on in schools. Lord, it terrifies us. Some of us remember when we were taught the scriptures in school, but that's a long, long time ago. Father, be merciful to boys and girls, we pray. And we ask that somehow, whether it's receiving a little Gideon New Testament, Christian teacher having some influence, somehow boys and girls would hear the good news of the Lord Jesus. And so we pray for Yorkshire camps in a very busy week ahead, camps starting today and again later on in the week. Lord, we commit it all to you and pray that you'd keep the children, the teenagers safe, and that as they hear the word of God, you'd bless them and build them up. Thank you for the team and the work that goes on there. But there are many other situations like it in the Oaks and Pine Lake and the Gaines and Teen Ranch. Lord, we commit all these things to you and ask that you'd prosper your word and your work. And no doubt at Word Alive there'll be children's work going on as well, and we pray for that. Bless and use it, we ask. And then, Father, for our own situation, you know our hearts, and it's very easy to find ourselves going astray, wandering, losing our first love, taken up with things that really do not matter. Lord, please be merciful to each of us. But some of us have real health issues. Some of us are deeply grieving. And we pray that for every situation, Lord, you'd be very kind. And as a loving Heavenly Father, draw near to us and help us through what seems to be a dark maze of life. Lord, please minister to us. We do pray for Passion for Life coming in a few weeks' time. Oh God, that in every single event there'd be many people who as yet don't know you as Lord and Saviour, who hear the testimony, who hear the word, but more than that, who hear a voice from heaven calling them to leave their sin and follow the Lord Jesus. We pray that many people would do so. For those not with us today at Word Alive, as we prayed earlier, and those on holiday, Lord, we commit each one to you. You know too where our loved ones are, and you know where their spiritual state. And so even if they're not praying for themselves, we pray for them. But those who are praying for themselves, Lord, do bless them and make them a blessing to many. And now, Lord, as we shortly turn to your word, would you make it live and point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us a deeper love and a deeper commitment to him, we pray. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our time together. Minister to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One more hymn from Redemption Hymns, and it's Revive Thy Work, O Lord. 246, we're going through this section in this hymn book, I think. Well, maybe we need to hear the tune yet. Amen. Please be seated. In thinking of Passion for Life and this forthcoming mission, I want to speak really about some of the problems we face when seeking to share the gospel and some of the answers that the Lord himself gives to these problems that we face. So we're going to look at five problems and five parables that deal with the problems of sharing the gospel. I believe that we have the most wonderful message in the world. Nothing compares with the gospel. The God who spoke all things into being, this great God who created us and has given us life and seen us dare to defy him, this God has come into our world. And he's come that he might rescue us. That is an amazing thing. Almighty, infinite, eternal God, big enough to become small and born and laid in a manger, and of course destined to go to a cross. And though there may have been times when he was exalted and praised, such as that first Palm Sunday, as we like to think of it, he was going to go and suffer and take on himself the sin of the world. And because we're so used to sin, I don't think we can understand how abhorrent our sin is to a holy God. And yet there is God incarnate taking on himself everything that is vile. And he's bearing it in his own body on the cross of Calvary. He dies that we might be forgiven. And 3 days later, he's risen from the dead. There is no message that compares with this anywhere in the world. You know, are we going to bow before a Buddha? Are we going to follow a violent military leader, Muhammad? Are we just going to go along with the secular state and its new ideas that we find are very difficult to get our heads around? There's nothing that compares with the gospel. And yet, it's tough at times to live for the Lord Jesus in this very ungodly world, and it can be tough to make him known as well. And yet we have, as Christians, so many privileges, but also responsibilities. We have the privilege of living with God and walking with him day by day. We have the privilege of meeting him. We read the word and we pray. We have the privilege of coming together to worship him. And yet, interestingly, all of those privileges we will enjoy in a much greater way, to a far greater extent, in glory in heaven. But there is one other privilege, one other responsibility that as Christians we have, that when we pass from this world, we won't be able to continue with. And that is the privilege of sharing, proclaiming the gospel to unbelievers. Evangelism can only be done here on earth. And yet at times we find it's tough, it's embarrassing. We feel as though we're going to lose our reputation. And these days you even wonder if you'll lose your job as well. So what are the problems we face? Well, as I said, I've got five. The first one is what I've called the problem of wickedness. The wickedness that there is in the world. And there is. We know that just last week, a school in Nashville, Tennessee, was attacked and three children were killed and three teachers killed as well. But it was a Christian school. And I've picked up that some American media have said, well, one understands why they would be attacked because of what they believe. And you sort of think, I can't get my head around this. Are you really saying it's legitimate to just kill innocent children because they go to a Christian school? But we're getting to that stage where there's such hatred. I remember watching something on the news, and they'd got a panel of three people talking about Kate Forbes. You know, the Scottish, well, she was a finance minister in the Scottish Parliament, and she was standing for election to become their first minister. But she's a Christian. I understand when she was at Oxford University, she was a very zealous Christian, has continued to be like that. And the first panellist, Amanda Patel, just said, well, I know many Christians, but I've never met a Christian who believes what she believes. Well, she believes what most of us believe, and she's never met a Christian like that. And the second one said, well, I admire her bravery, but I just completely disagree. And then the third one said, I hate her and everything she stands for. And you think, wow. If that was said about any other group in society, you've got the idea. We're facing tremendous wickedness. And it's very easy to spend our time consumed with sort of talking about what's going on in society, the trans issue, the gay issue, and all these things. And yet, this hasn't taken the Lord by surprise. And the parable I would take us to is the one found in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, or if you've got a more modern version, the wheat and the weeds. You remember the parable. Master sends his servants out to sow seed that wheat might grow, but when the seed begins to shoot, clearly there are weeds there as well, tares. And they go to the master and they say, you know, there's weeds here with the wheat. And what does the master say? An enemy has done this. And then he says, let both grow together until the harvest. So the master, of course, picturing the Lord Jesus, he's well aware of the fact that there we are, we're living in the midst of a world where, yes, there may be some wheat, but there are a lot of weeds as well. An enemy has done this. There is wickedness in the world. It's not just in the world, it's in the church as well. And I think many of us are watching what's happening to churches up and down the country. And again, it fills us with dismay. Can't believe that bishops would vote as they do, that archbishops would say the things that they say. But then smaller churches will be fraught with disunity and conflict and leaving this church to go to another church. It's happening all over. And this is the world that we are called to minister to. This is the time and era that God has called us. I love reading Victorian biographies of Christians in the Victorian era. And I've often thought, oh, I wish I'd lived. But I don't live then. I didn't live then. I live now. God has called us, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and speak for him in this generation. And of course, once this generation has gone, you know, they've gone. Everybody we meet in 100 years from now will be in eternity, either with the Lord in heaven or lost forever in hell. There is an urgency about the message that we have. An enemy has done this. So God is well aware of what is going on. He knows the situation that we find ourselves in. But then there's a second problem. And it's the problem of weakness. You know, it's great to have a full chapel, but hey, we're not that many compared even with Rimmington. Never mind Gisburn and Barnoldswick and Clitheroe and Yorkshire. And remember, this is historic Yorkshire. And we're just tiny, aren't we? Last week I was doing a mission in London, right in the centre of the city, next to Fleet Street, and I loved it, and you know, we had some very good meetings. But you walk out of a church that's, you know, got a nice congregation, and you just see thousands of people, and you think, oh wow, we're hardly touching the tip of the iceberg here, compared with the vastness of the situation. We feel ourselves very weak. And it's not just weak numerically, you know, we're not really represented in the media. And hey, we're not exactly flush with money, you know, loads of money. An issue to do with a car park. Imagine if we'd got a couple of million, we could build an underground car park under the... No, I'm only joking. But you get the idea. At times you just think, oh, if only we've got a few more resources. If only I could... But we're weak and we feel that. And even when we're speaking to people about the Lord, we sometimes think, oh, I get tongue-tied. I don't remember what I should have said until much later, and then it's too late, and we feel weak. Listen to this parable, Matthew 13, 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So we have this precious gospel, and it's a tiny little seed. You can roll it around in the palm of your hand, and you think, oh, this is so, so small. And could God use this? The folk who regularly go to the centre of Manchester on Wednesday, and they preach the gospel there. I've never been there with them, but I don't imagine they get massive crowds. Could God use what they're doing? I'm a great believer in distributing gospel tracts and using them and losing them anywhere and everywhere. This is one of my prized possessions. It's called a wallet, and it's got treasures in here that are much better than anything with a picture of the Queen on. It's just full of tracks. That's about Titanic. What's this one about? Oh, this one says, "Who do you trust?" This one's The Thinker. And then it's got tracks in here and here. And I'm all the time passing them on. It always goes with me. And you think, the track, 600, 900 words. They read hundreds of words in newspapers and magazines, etc. Oh, you have a little conversation with somebody. A sentence here, a couple of sentences there. And you think, yeah, but they're hearing thousands. Can God use our sentences, our seeking to pass on the gospel? A little mustard seed. One of my closest friends for many years was a Yorkshire miner, Jeff Robinson. What a dear, dear soul. He's well in his 80s now. For 27 years, he was a face worker. He used to go to work in Pontefract, go down the shaft, then get a train underground, 4 miles, and he used to mine as a face worker under Castleford. Tough sort of guy. And how was he converted? He didn't have praying parents, he didn't go to church, he had no background at all. Sitting on the top deck of a Leeds City Council double-decker bus, he's playing with his bus ticket and he notices these words on the back of his bus ticket. There must have been an organisation that paid for this. It simply said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now most of you will be able to complete that. But he couldn't. That was on the next bus ticket. He had John 3:16a. Only the first part, but it so struck him. He went and got the Bible he was given as a boy at school, covered in brown paper, and he began to read, and he came to trust Christ. Can God use something that seems so little? And I don't know about you, but if you were to ask me what my aims in life would be, it would be to evangelize the world by tomorrow. But I can speak to one here and one there. There's a very familiar illustration. I'm sorry if you've heard it many times before, but I love it. The guy walking along a Californian beach and he sees that washed up on the sand are loads of starfish and they're dehydrating under the baking heat of the sun. And do you remember the word sun? It's something that maybe once a year it shines. Anyway, but they get it a lot more over there. And so what did he do? He bent down and he started picking up the starfish and throwing them back into the water. And a cynic came along and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, these will dehydrate under the sunshine. I'm throwing them back into the water." He said, "There are thousands of them. It won't make any difference." And he bent down, picked up another, threw it in. He said, "Well, it'll make a difference to that one." And that's it. I would love to reach everybody. But one here and one there. The mustard seed answers the problem of weakness. Because as we heard earlier when Josh read from 1 Corinthians, God takes the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. But then there's a third problem, and it's the problem of wastage. Again, it's something I feel very, very much that, how many tracts do I distribute? Well, some, but others distribute many, many more. When it was the Queen's funeral, All Souls in Langham Place, with a few others, distributed 56,000 of them to people queuing up to go and see the coffin of the Queen. But how many were read? I was quite amused that they were on sale at on eBay for £300 each. But anyway, there we are. But how many were actually read? And how many took on board the message? And how many were converted? And some of you have been Sunday school teachers. You know, you've taught these youngsters the things of God, etc. And then they get to the very mature age of 10, and they think, "Oh, I don't want to go to church anymore." And you never see them again. Think, was that just wasted? Or you've gone into care homes or old people's homes and you've tried to explain the gospel to people who are very hard of hearing and maybe half asleep anyway. And can the Lord use these things? And I've been witnessing to my neighbour and my friend. And the parable that deals with that has to be the parable of the sower. We're familiar with it, aren't we? A sower goes out to sow and he scatters his seed. Some falls by the wayside, and as soon as it's on the roadside, you know, the birds come and they devour it. And some onto stony places, and there's no depth, there's a bit of a promise of something, but when the sun shines and soon withers away. And some, well, it falls amongst thorns and it's choked by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the love of things, said Jesus. So Satan takes away some of the seed, and persecution puts other people off, and just worldliness sort of devours any promise of fruit with others. But some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Oh, wow. Wastage? Yes, it was the same when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering. And yet there were some that bore great fruit. I don't know when you last read the book of Judges. In some ways, it's a horrendous book. God works in miraculous ways, and yet the nation, well, they forgot all about the Lord, and they lived as if he was long since dead. And it sort of climaxes with a dreadful incident right at the end of the book. A Levite has a concubine who is raped, not just once, but over and over and over again, so much so that she dies. The Levite is horrified that the Benjamites, it was that tribe that did it, the Benjamites should have done this to this lady, and her body is cut up into bits and sent to all the tribes, and they all gather together absolutely horrified as to what has happened. And they seek God and ask God what they should do. And the Lord says that they are to go and attack the Benjamites. Okay? They're in the right. The Benjamites have done something dreadfully wicked. And they go and attack. 20,000 Israelites, not Benjamites, 20,000 Israelites died in battle. And they come back to the Lord and say, Lord, yeah, we're doing what you told us, and look what's happened. What do we do now? And God says, go and attack again. And they go for a second time. And 18,000 Israelites die in battle. And they come back again and say, Lord, Lord, we're just doing what you commanded us. And God says, go and do it again. And they go into battle and they have a great victory. Do you know, I've tried to get my brain right. Why did the Lord allow 20 and then 18,000 to die? And I don't know the answer. But I do know this, that in doing the Lord's work, God is in absolute control. He knows what he's doing. And if we're living in similar situations where we seem to do things to reach out and yet we get so little from it, the Lord knows what he's doing. And we trust him and we seek to faithfully continue to pray and to proclaim. Think of the thousands who heard the Lord Jesus preach. And yet there they are. Crucify him. Crucify him. And the only way I can try and understand it is if you can imagine a huge boulder. And you've got a sledgehammer and you've got to break the boulder. So you hit the boulder and it doesn't break. And you hit it again and it doesn't break. And you hit it 999 times and it still hasn't broken. You get the sledge and you hit it the thousandth time and it just breaks into a thousand pieces. Which blow broke the boulder? Well, the answer is all of them. And so we keep proclaiming, making Christ known, praying for people, urging them to come and hear the gospel and to respond to Christ. And we just trust God to be doing his work. And who knows? We've just sung Revive Thy Work. Who knows? But God could bear his mighty arm and something great be done. I have to say, and I don't want to be depressing at all, but if I was to go back perhaps 7, 8, 9, 10 years and talk about missions, virtually every mission that I took in a church or a university, you'd see 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 people profess to trust the Lord. And it's very encouraging now for me to go back to some of these places and meet people who were converted years ago. That isn't happening these days. And you sort of think, wow, if there's 1 or 2, this is amazing. It's become much harder. It's harder soil. But we just pray on and we proclaim on. Fourthly, quickly, I don't know what it is about when I preach. Whenever I preach, clocks go faster. It always happens, so let me keep moving. Fourthly, the problem of waiting. The problem of waiting. You know, you do speak to children and you want them to trust the Lord, and yet you pray for your own children. You think they've heard so much, they know so much, but it's a burden, isn't it? William Grimshaw, the vicar of Haworth in the time of Wesley and Whitfield, who saw revival, saw many, many people converted through his ministry, had one wayward son, and it broke his heart, absolutely broke his heart. D.L. Moody, the man I love so much, would preach to thousands of men, especially, used to come and hear him. He said, "I'd trade them all if I could just have my son Will." But Will was a prodigal. The problem of waiting. But there is a parable that deals with this as well. Mark 4:26-29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 6. We do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So we keep on praying. George Muller prayed a Bristol in, you know, a century and a bit ago, prayed every day for one man to be converted. Every day for 56 years. And the man was converted after Muller's death. Amazing. Now we can't keep faithfully praying like that for everybody, but for some people we will. So William Grimshaw's son was riding his father's horse on the moors, and it was after his father had died, and a parishioner rather abruptly said to him, "Aye, and once a great saint rode on that horse, and now a great sinner." It's not the best way to start a conversation, but do you know, he dismounted, and with tears in his eyes, he just said, "Won't my father be surprised to see me in heaven?" He'd been converted after his father's death. And I love the biography of D.L. Moody by his son, Will, who was converted and wrote the Bible. We keep on. It is a problem. But we keep on and ask the Lord to do his work in his time. And one last thing. And in some ways, I think this is the most challenging. And it's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to us all, I'm sure. The problem of willingness. Are we willing to give our lives unreservedly to make this most wonderful message known to as many as we can, prayerfully asking God to do his work in people's lives? I know we're caught up in all sorts of responsibilities and duties, and they're all right, and we do them all for the glory of God. But to make Jesus known, to explain the gospel, to explain what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross and by rising from the dead, it is urgent and it is wonderful. Here's the parable that deals with it. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Josh's father, Paul Williams, has written a wonderful little book called Intentional. And it's the idea of going into each new day with a sense of intentionality. Lord, lead me to somebody to whom I can share and speak today. Lord, help me to get into conversation. Help me to turn conversations to the things that really matter. Not in an over-the-top way, but in a winsome way to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. Some of you may have heard this story before, but it made a big impact on me. My mother grew up in the Lebanon. She was Armenian, and she was a refugee baby and grew up in the Lebanon. She went to a British missionary school. And her head teacher was a lady called Miss Fitzpatrick. She also had another teacher who was a St. John. Some of you will know the Patricia St. John. Well, it was her sister who was a teacher. But Miss Fitzpatrick, a wonderful, wonderful, you know, typical old school missionary lady. She got an OBE for 50 years of missionary work in Lebanon, and she retired to a place called Seaview on the Isle of Wight, right on the front of the Isle of Wight. Well, I studied down in Southampton, and so on a few occasions I went to see her. And I remember going to see her at Easter time, and she had this house, it's called Vale House, right at the front. And I said to her, "Well, Miss Fitzpatrick, how's evangelism going?" And she always spoke with a bit of a plum in her throat. You know, they haven't got the northern accent down there, sadly. But she just said, "Oh, Roger, it's wonderful." She said, it's bluebell season at the moment, and the holidaymakers are all walking by, and I stand at the gate, and I say to them, "Would you like to come into my garden and see my bluebells?" And she said, "Because they feel I'm old and doddery, they feel obliged to come in. But once we've got them in the garden, we talk about more important matters." What a dear, dear soul she was. Well, she used to go swimming in the Solent every day till she was 88. But she fell from the promenade onto the beach, which is about 10 feet, and she was taken to Ryde Hospital. And eventually she was to die there. I went to see her. And I was doing a beach mission, I think, in Shanklin. And I went across to see her. And she was in a single bed ward. And this frail little body. And I went and sat with her for a while and chatted. And then I said, "Well, Miss Fitzpatrick, I've got to go now." She said, I said, "I've got a beach mission. But let me just pray with you." And I held this bony hand. And I prayed and said, "Amen." And this is what happened, and I've never forgotten it. She gripped my hand, and she said, "Roger, please, will you pray for me?" She said, "I've been here now 3 months, and I haven't yet won a soul to Christ." And then she said, "And I don't know what's wrong." Oh, wow. I left. I hadn't won a soul to Christ in the last 3 months, but I wasn't troubled by it. And she was. It's this willingness. Am I willing to die? Die to self. Die to the rights I feel I've got to watch Netflix or telly or just enjoy myself. Just relax. Die to the use of my money. Die, and this can be very hard, especially for those here who are still in secular employment. Die to my reputation at work, the possibility of promotion, and just dying to self. But when we die, then and only then, when we lose our life, do we find that we keep it. And the Lord blesses us and uses us. The question of willingness. Are we willing? We're going into this mission in a few weeks' time. And we want to be people who say, "Yes, Lord, you have every bit of me. But I long to be able to see others coming into the same knowledge of Christ that I have. Lord, please, please take me. Forgive my, I don't know, half-heartedness that so often dominates our lives, doesn't it? Forgive that. Lord, I want to be consumed with a passion to reach others with the most wonderful message, which is also the most urgent message in all the world. Amen." Amen. Amen. Let's sing this time from Mission Praise, one of my two favourite hymns. And I often say, if ever you'd like to sing this again, please come to my funeral, because we're going to have it there, but I haven't fixed a date yet. But 126, Facing a Task Unfinished. I love this hymn. I will put out the magazines and some tracts if you want. Just take them, please, to use. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask for the eyes that see deep down to the world's sore need. I ask for a love that holds not back but pours out itself indeed. I want the passionate power of prayer that yearns for the great crowd's soul. I want to go amongst the fainting sheep and tell them my Lord makes whole. Let me look at the crowd as my Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Father, thank you for the gospel. May we be faithful in living it and speaking it. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the food that we're about to eat and those who've prepared it for us. Bless our fellowship and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, everybody's welcome to stay for a scrumptious meal.